Good evening. This evening's scripture reading will be taken from Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. Acts 16, 25 through 34. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened from the sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were with him in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. You may be seated.
I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with somebody and you thought, how on earth did they just miss that? You make an indirect, very direct statement, maybe to a group of people, and you're wondering, I think they missed it. How did they just miss that? So in reading Luke chapter 17, Jesus is engaging with the Pharisees. And they ask him a simple question, that when will the kingdom of God come? And he makes the statement to them, look, the kingdom of God, it's right here in your midst. And I have to ask the question, how did they miss it? And after preaching on that this morning a little bit, I thought this afternoon, how did they miss that statement specifically to them? And so I looked at other translations to see what was said in Luke chapter 17, verse 21. Let me give you a list of things, of statements rather, translated in that phrase. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is here with you. The kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is right in front of you. And they missed it? So I want to figure out why they missed it. I've spoken with people, and I had a several weeks long Bible study with a young man, he was an adult, several years ago. And we studied week in and week out, week in and week out, and it was wonderful. He was pouring himself into Scripture, and he was coming alive to God. And have you ever seen someone do that before? Or maybe you've been like that before? You've been a part of a study like that before, where you're pouring yourself into this, and you're coming alive to God through the Word, and you know how exciting that is. And then you get to some particular topic, or maybe some particular text, and the Scripture seems to be very, very plain about something, and then they say, "Oh man, this has been great, but I don't believe that." What do you mean, don't believe that? We've been on the same page by, if the Scriptures say it, I believe it. If the Scriptures say it, I believe it. If Jesus said it, I believe it. Now Jesus said it, and you what? Don't believe it? How do you miss it? Maybe there are some ideas as to why people miss it here within the text. I'm going to walk through that because you may encounter somebody who misses it. I want you to know why. Maybe there's somebody in the room who has missed it. that the kingdom is in your midst. It's within you. It's among you. It is in front of you. And Jesus calls you to a passionate, loving relationship, committed in covenant to Him. You've missed it. So in Luke chapter 17, 20 to 37, I know the scripture reading was from Acts chapter 16. We're going to work our way all around, and we're going to finish up back at Acts chapter 16. That was not a mistake. So Jesus is in conversation with these Pharisees, and notice the statement. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them. Who are the Pharisees? You know from Bible study and from being a person who is clued in to the biblical context, the Pharisees were a sect of Jews. They were religious leaders and were very pomp and prideful in certain situations, know-it-alls, you might say. Some people have even called them hypocrites, and Jesus called them whitewashed tombs in Matthew chapter 23. Why? Because they knew the letter of the law, but they missed completely, seemingly, the heart of the law. And so they were people who were generationally entrenched in these doctrines of religious teachings and belief sets. Now, I don't know if you've ever run into somebody who's entrenched with doctrinal teachings, family belief sets, or maybe even just a lack thereof. But when people become so entrenched with what they taught me, with what I have known my entire life, sometimes they close themselves off to Jesus. So the Pharisees asked them this question, and Jesus said to them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed." You know, it's interesting to me that the Pharisees would ask this question, and if Jesus had to give this answer, it's probably because he knew something about what they desired. Nor will they say in verse 21, "Look, here it is," or "There, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Jesus goes on in verses 22 down to verse 30, talking about signs and wonders, and the coming of the kingdom won't necessarily have with it these ornate and grandiose, magnificent signs. So I wonder if Jesus, knowing the heart of all people, Luke chapter 2, verses 23, 24, and 25, if he knew they wanted some grandiose sign there and then. Have you ever met somebody who you're trying to lead to Jesus, and they might say something to this effect? "Well, if I were to see a miracle happen." Or maybe something to this effect. "Austin, I just haven't had," or put your name in there, "I just haven't had that overwhelmingly magnificent, grandiose moment of conviction and belief where I am just emotionally led to believe in something and it overwhelms me." As if the only way to believe is to be overwhelmingly emotionally moved in one significant life-altering moment. Now, does that happen? Sure, it may have happened to some of us, but it doesn't have to happen to you to believe. So Jesus goes on in conversation with these entrenched doctrinal people, potentially looking for some grandiose sign. And he then transitioned from Pharisees to the disciples, which, by the way, can I say something just real fast? And when we're studying in Luke, we need to understand something about Luke's account of the gospel. And I think this is so fascinating that sometimes we just completely overlook, and quite frankly, I'm guilty of it myself. Because if you're reading in Luke chapter 17, it's like he's with this group of people, then with that group of people. Then he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he passes between Samaria and Galilee, and he meets 10 lepers. And from that place, he goes here, and he's confronted by the Pharisees in verse 20. And then all of a sudden, in verse 22, now he's with his disciples. It's like, whoa, there is so much going on here. How can I keep up? You're probably thinking, "Austin, you're talking so fast. How can I keep up tonight?" I'm going to rein it in. Anytime you open up a book of the Bible, you need to understand the point. Side note, have you ever read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4? This might be the key that unlocks the meaning of the book. If you haven't read Luke 1, 1 through 4, this wasn't planned and I didn't put this on the PowerPoint, so you're going to have to look at it yourself or maybe just listen as I read these verses. Luke is the guy who wrote Luke's account of the gospel, and then he also penned Acts. And he wrote those two letters and books to the same and for the same person. If you've ever read this, you're going to be fascinated by this. Listen to this. Here's what Luke says in Luke 1, 1 to 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, a narrative meaning the life of Christ, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses to Jesus, the Word made flesh, and ministers of the Word, as Kevin mentioned, Jesus lived his life as the Word made flesh on earth. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word have delivered them to us, Luke saying, I received that eyewitness account. The people who were there and ministers of the Word have delivered them to us. He said in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, meaning Luke had critically examined the life of Christ, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Now there's a name to name your next born son. Oh, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So why did Luke write the Luke gospel account and then Acts? Well, not only was he inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that moved in him, that led him to pen Luke and Acts, he wrote for the purpose of writing to Theophilus, a man who had been taught about Jesus' life and who needed a reaffirmation or maybe a confirmation or maybe some further education that leads to maturation. I'm rhyming a little bit here. So maybe some further education that would mature him in his faith. And so here's what you need to think. When you're reading in Luke, or Acts for that matter, you've got to ask yourself this question. When I'm in Luke chapter 17, how would this story help Theophilus build up his faith, grow his knowledge, and his understanding of Jesus' life? How would it do that? Now, when you ask yourself that question, that's going to unlock some meaning of Jesus' words. So Luke here is showcasing that the Pharisees were looking for something, but Jesus was giving them something else, something that was in their midst. And so Theophilus is thinking, okay, they were blinded to what was right in front of them. Could it be the case that maybe Theophilus himself may have been blinded to something that was right in front of him, but has since believed, and now his life has changed, and now he's growing in the faith? You see, you ask that question, it unlocks certain things about the Scriptures. So now we're transitioning to verse 22. And he said to his disciples, and how is this going to help Theophilus be more certain about his faith? Listen to Jesus' words. The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Speaking about the fact that Jesus would eventually die and ascend and not be with his disciples. Verse 23, then Jesus gives them this like parent teaching their teenage child moment. I don't know if your parents ever did this to you or if you're a parent, you undoubtedly have done it to your child. You're trying to teach a lesson and you come up with these scenarios in which the principle is going to be pertinent in that moment. My dad would do that to me all the time, all the time. As a matter of fact, my YMCA basketball team. He would take us to this rickety old place where they would sell drinks and snacks, and he would pull us to the side where these old wall heaters, one of those old, you know, those old things that they'd put them on the wall instead of just being a regular HVAC. It was fascinating to me to look at those things. You know, they're always horribly loud. So we'd have to shut it off, sweaty and hot. And then he'd get our team of 7-year-olds in a circle, and he would say, listen, guys, you remember when you got all upset? Because things weren't going your way. You remember when we were down by a lot and you were upset and I had to call a timeout to calm you down and remind you that you can't control referees, you can't control other people, all you can control is yourself. He would say this to seven-year-olds. He would say, there's going to come a time in your life. You won't be able to control your job, the people around you, how people talk to you. He said, you know what you can control? You can control yourself. And it was just a beautiful moment of teaching in a scenario that will happen to them, to us even. And maybe that principle would be remembered. Well, Jesus is using that same type of teaching model here in verse 23. He said, and they will say to, you know, the proverbial they. Well, they say this and they say that. We talk about all the time. I don't know who they are, but I sure do want to meet them one day. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. And Jesus said, and do not go out to follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. What is Jesus telling his disciples? You will long to see me, but I will be like a lightning bolt that flashes and everybody sees it. Now the lightning bolt is gone, but it lit up the entire sky and you see the effects of that lightning bolt. And he said, when I go away, I won't be there in front of you anymore, even though you desire to see it, but you'll see the effects of me everywhere. Here's what he's saying. Watch out for this. People are going to come and try and take advantage of your desires, your emotions. They're going to want to play on your emotions to draw you in. By saying, look here, look there, when it's not true, so don't follow after them. How did they miss it? Well, Jesus is saying you might miss it if you allow your emotions to be your guide exclusively. So he carries on in this conversation now with his disciples. Just as it was in the days of Noah, he said. Just as it was in the days of Noah. And so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. And that doesn't sound like all that bad, right? I ate food. I drank some water. I am married. We had a good afternoon at my house. That's not what he's saying. I'll get to the point in just a minute. He says this is what they were doing until the day when Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came. Watch this. And destroyed them all. Unexpected ending. We knew it because we know the biblical account of Noah and the flood. But can you imagine those people? Think about Lot. Think about this, everybody. He says, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Can you imagine what it must have been like if you were a citizen of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of a sudden you're sitting there, you're in a deal. You know, and it isn't a deal. You're trying to make sure you sell this for what it's worth and get all you can. Then you're also trying to make sure like you're not getting taken advantage of. Like you're reading the fine print, making sure the back and forth is proper. You're focused in on this. And maybe you've had one or two of those today and you're clicking on all cylinders and you're moving with this and with that and you're eating and drinking and you're buying and selling and you're on the marketplace and you're getting this for cheap and selling it for expensive and you're doing all these things. And man, you just feel like all cylinders are firing today. This is great. Boom! Fire and sulfur rain down. What's the point Jesus was making? That some people got so busy with the things in the here and the now, they weren't focused on what is surely coming. And were destroyed because of it. You see, they missed it because they became consumed with everything else that was in front of their face instead of the kingdom of God that was directly in the midst of them. How they missed it might be how some people miss it today. Let me go back and recap. Have you ever met, don't raise your hand, I know my son Brooks, when he was raising his hand, his arm was a little bit itchy. Don't raise your hand like my son. Have you ever met anybody that you tried to talk to them about Jesus? Maybe even the biblical teachings that we know to be true from Scripture, but they seem to be so entrenched. Entrenched with what mom and dad taught them. Entrenched with what the church they were a part of had taught them. Maybe even entrenched with things that were nothing to do with Jesus. They were entrenched in a belief system, which, by the way, I call atheism a belief system, because you have to believe that, because the evidence does not lead to atheism. They were maybe entrenched in the belief system of atheism, and they were so entrenched in it that they completely closed themselves off. It's possible. It's possible for them. But you know who else it's possible for? Us. We must constantly be on guard against becoming a people who just become entrenched in traditional understandings in substitution for scriptural understandings. And if we're guilty, it's time we change. Because how can we expect someone there to make a change before we ourselves evaluate who we are here? And so this goes both ways. It's not either or, it's both and. But the Pharisees were those who were entrenched. I don't want you to be that person, and we need to help other people not be those types of people. Now, how do you help those people? Well, you love them first. You show care for them in their life first. You get to know them. You get to know those people, and then you continually show love for those people. And even when you disagree, maybe they close themselves off to you, you continue loving those people and pouring into their life. Now, if they completely say, get out of here, we're never having this conversation again, sure. Maybe you dust the dirt off your feet, off your sandals, as Jesus said to the disciples when they went out two by two, and maybe you move on to the next person. But I would say and suggest you still continue loving that person and trying to pour into that person. Maybe their heart will soften one day. That's how people miss it sometimes. Another way that people miss it sometimes is they look for that grandiose, significant moment, a convicting moment where they're completely overwhelmed because emotions are exclusively their guide. Now, am I all for emotions? Yes, I am. I love emotions. I believe the emotions that we have been given to us by our God to be used properly for the glory of our God. Even with anger, Scripture clearly says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, anger isn't a sin. It says, be angry and do not sin. So emotions are good, but if emotions exclusively become our guide, then we will inevitably get off course. And that's just a fact. Because my emotions are here, then sometimes they're over here. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I wake up and I'm all lovey-dovey with my children who are knocking at my door and who are pulling my leg for the 15th time in the middle of the night. Sometimes I'm like, oh, it's okay, buddy. I'll hold you. I know your knee. Oh, it hurts so bad. Other times I'm like, get in the bed. Don't you get out another time. Why? Because my emotions change. My feelings change. Things happen that I don't even have control of, and they are just the way they are. And so watch this. If your emotions become your exclusive guide to your faith and your belief system, your faith and your belief system will change. And what we talked about last Wednesday night in the devotional, in Ephesians chapter 4, that we're to grow up in mature manhood so that we're not children tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. What does that mean? You cannot allow emotions to be your guide. Your emotions, which you utilize and use properly, are grounded in what Scripture teaches clearly. And when Scripture becomes your foundation, and when Scripture, God's Word, becomes your guide, a Word that the Spirit inspired because Jesus spoke it, which, by the way, Jesus has always been speaking the Word into existence. He even spoke the world into existence. All designed by Creator God. When that becomes your guide, you then allow your emotions to parallel and to jump on board with Scripture. And that's when it becomes something special. Because listen, church, We may know every single doctrine. We may know every single teaching. You may be somebody who knows the will of God to perfection and can quote it verbatim. I grew up with a man named Bino Rhodes. You probably don't know Bino Rhodes. I've told several people about him. I may have even used him in an illustration here before. Well, by the time he was 13, he decided he needed to become a Christian and be forgiven of sin in his life. And so God saved him. God added him to his church when he was 13. Then he decided this. And how many of us 13-year-olds did this? He was going to read the Bible through every year. And so he told me when I was a kid, he said, Austin, the fewest times I ever read the Bible was just two or three times in a year. As a kid! Whoa! And I was fascinated because when he would preach, he would never even have a book with him. And then he definitely didn't have a cell phone that he was looking at. He would just get up there and quote. Even in Bible classes, he would just walk up and stand there and teach and would never need a book. And when someone would call it a scripture, he would just say, give me a moment, and he would quote the chapter. Fascinating, isn't it? He might have all the knowledge in the world and mental understanding of scriptural teachings. But without emotion, love, joy, peace, without those emotions, it's cold. It's lifeless. It might even be pharisaical. Once again, it's not an either or, it's a both and. Emotions cannot be our guide. And some people miss it. They miss the kingdom in front of their face because they haven't had the moment. Well, I'm going to get to that conversation in just a minute. Because Jesus said next, a reason why some people miss it is because they want to take advantage of your emotion. And we will all lie to ourselves if we say that there are not people in this world who want to take advantage of the emotions of Christians. Well-to-do, good-seeking, people who desire truth, Christians, but who are uneducated, immature, and who fall into the path of somebody who takes advantage of them. It's real and it's true. Jesus said, beware of those people. Beware of them because they're out there. They're wanting you to say, hey, look here, look there. That's the moment. This is the kingdom of God. Look what's happening. This is a moment that will convict you and move you, and you need to come and convert to this or convert to that. Jesus was clear in saying people will miss it because others will try and take advantage of your emotions. Why will other people miss it? I may not have all the answers here. And you might be able to add a couple to this list. A list that I tried to make. Maybe it's just simply some people miss it because they've gotten too busy with the here and now. You know, the types of people that will go anywhere, do anything, any hour of the day. Even if it's, you know, traveling to a game on the weekends and you got to leave at 5 a.m. to get there. But boy, Sunday at 9 sure is tough. Which I don't know when the last time 9 o'clock was early for any adult. It's been so long for me now, it's even hard to fathom. But some people just simply get too busy with the here and now. Remember what Jesus said, the days of Noah and the days of Lot, eating, drinking, being married, being given in marriage. What does that mean? Obsessed with relationships. Maybe obsessed with meals. Maybe obsessed with hobbies. Maybe obsessed with jobs. Maybe just obsessed with nothing because of pure laziness. I don't know what the case is. But they become so obsessed with everything else in the here and now, they miss Jesus in the midst of them. Well, we need more people who are obsessed with Jesus and are willing to cut out the stuff that is the here and now. Some people, though, just miss it. Simply because they get obsessed and busy with what's right in the here and the now. So what does all this amount to? Austin, what in the world is the point? I think this is the point. God gives every single person exactly what they need. You know what everybody needs? A chance to choose to believe. You might come from a family tree, a lineage that teaches something completely different than the doctrine of our Lord Jesus the Christ. You may have come, or you may know somebody that comes from a lineage that has no belief system at all with God and has simply a belief system of atheism. But you know what you still have? A chance to choose to believe. You may not have that passionate, emotional, overwhelming moment that takes you and it moves you and you feel so convicted and convinced you know what to do in that moment right there and there, right then and there. You know, you may not have the whole, oh, I remember back in February the 3rd in 1997, it hit me and it struck me and I had to go and do something. You may not have the moment, but you know what you do have? A chance to choose to believe. Everybody has that chance. God gave every single person with a mental wherewithal the ability to choose to believe or not. When the Philippian jailer, yes, he saw a magnificent thing. The bars were shaken. First off, the singing that was happening in the midst of suffering, which is mind-blowing. Praising God in the pain of life. Maybe I should have preached that lesson. Some of you might need that lesson tonight. And then, you know, the moment happened. He thought he was going to lose his life. But they said, no, it's okay. Everybody's still here. You'll be all right. And it led him to this thought and this conversation. Now, what do I have to do? And they said, just believe. And so they went to the house. What does that mean? They probably went and spoke with the family and taught the family. And the Word of God, the Word of Jesus, the life of Christ was placed before them, before that family. And the Scripture says that they believed in it. They were immersed so God could save them in that place and in that moment. And they were glad and happy. Why? What does verse 34 emphasize? That they believed. They chose to believe and then were committed to respond in obedience. Every single person with the mental ability is given the same thing. A chance to choose to believe. And guys, what more can we want? So maybe tonight you've missed it when Jesus is saying to you, it's right in front of your face. A choice, not just to believe, but to respond in obedience, to submit yourself to King Jesus and be a humble servant, willingly sacrificing your life for the sake of the kingdom. Believe. Maybe tonight Jesus is saying, it's right here in front of your face. You're not here and a Christian simply to abide by a set of rules and regulations, because that's not at all, I kicked that away. That's not at all what it's about. But it's about coming into an intimate, connected relationship with King Jesus and loving Him and abiding by His Word and following in His steps. Maybe you need that chance to believe tonight. Maybe somebody's watching online. Maybe you're having a study with somebody who hasn't been pricked in the heart yet. Maybe you need to help give them that chance. I don't know what you need tonight. But I pray to God that you communicate that need to our Lord. But if we can help you publicly with one of those things that were listed, or to become obedient to the Father, repenting of sin, changing your life, confessing submission to King Jesus, and letting God save you in a believer's immersion. Man, He wants to do that, and so do we. And if we can help you in that journey, let it be known. Let's stand up and sing together, please.